We got to witness a baptism last Sunday, so I thought it'd be appropriate to read about baptism in Acts chapter 2 and about its relationship to the forgiveness of sins and, of course, sing about baptism just now. Well, friends, I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, the Old Testament book, Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. This morning we are going to be looking at Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. As I've said before, we are doing select passages from the Song of Solomon for the next few weeks until we start a new book in the New Testament that we'll go through. We'll go through the entire book. So we're not going to read the entire book of the Song of Solomon, but we will look at select passages for the next few weeks. Today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Before we hear God's word, please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, that we as your people have been baptized into your holy name and that you have put your name upon us by virtue of that baptism and by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ that is signified by what is communicated in the waters of baptism. We thank you that the blood of Christ washes over all of our sins and that you have made us clean and holy. In your eyes, therefore, we stand innocent and righteous because of what Christ has done. And so, Father, as clean as those who have been cleansed by the waters of baptism, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that as we hear the gospel proclaimed, that we would remain faithful to our vows, faithful to our vows and that we've made to you, our baptismal vows. We pray, Father, that what we confess with our mouth is what people would see in our lives. And so we pray that you would do this good work by the power of your Spirit, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, beloved, this is the word of God. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. This section begins with the voice of the bride again. We saw that last time. We've skipped some verses. As I said, we're doing select passages from Song of Solomon. So the bridegroom has spoken before this, but here we look at the voice of the bride again. She is apart from her man, but she hears him approaching. They were separated, but now she hears him. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes. And so she begins by describing how she hears her beloved's voice. She hears him. She then begins to describe what she sees with her eyes. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. In a moment, we will hear the man speaking, but for now, look at how the bride addresses the bridegroom. She calls him my beloved in verse 8, my beloved in verse 9. Again, verse 10, my beloved speaks to me. And then after the man speaks, she responds in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. And finally, she addresses him and says, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains. So Five times she addresses her husband as my beloved, or her husband-to-be. He is the one her heart adores. He is the one her heart adores, and no other. He is the one man that she loves and wants to marry. Now, this love here that we see from this bride goes beyond just physical attraction. In marriage, she desires to become one flesh with him. She wants to enter into the covenant of marriage with him. They had been apart for one another for a time, but he arrives to see her again, and so she is excited. And this is what she's saying to us. This is how she's expressing herself. Now, maybe you are in this phase of a relationship right now, or perhaps some of us here who are married can remember the days in the beginning when we first met our significant other. We can remember when we were apart, when the two of you were apart, you came and the other came to see the other one. Both of you were nervous and excited at the same time every time that happened in the beginning. And so she hears him and then she sees him, so she's getting excited. She's about to see her man again. She calls him my beloved. She then begins to admire him. She admires his strength and his beauty. He is like a gazelle, strong and graceful, or like the young stag, young, full of energy and life. He is leaping. He's like a gazelle that leaps and bounds. Now, this leaping and bounding, these are references to the man's activity, his joyful activity, whether it be his work or some other productive activity he's involved in. She affirms that. She's praising it. He's like a gazelle. He's leaps and bounds. He's full of activity. Wives in the church should have a healthy admiration for the kind of work and the productive activity that their husbands are involved in. This bride does here. She delights in what he does, and she tells him about it. It certainly couldn't hurt for the children in a family to hear their mom, at times, compliment their dad's gifts at work, compliment his creativity, his dedication. Praise him for other ways that he serves the family, for other praiseworthy qualities that he may have. This is what this bride is doing. All that he does, she puts under this umbrella of leaping and bounding. He's full of energy. He's full of activity. She admires that. She's thankful for it. And we see in this book, there is also something of an audience at times. Chapter 1, Others. We see there's a subtitle here, The Others. They say this, we will exalt and rejoice in you. And so this is the kind of thing that others in the community should hear from wives in the church when they talk about their husbands, when they speak about their husbands. Admiration, compliments. The others see this. They're hearing this. Now, this means, of course, men, that we should do our best to provide our wives with something to compliment, provide our wives with something admirable. If that is not there, then there's not much to be said about the lack of these kinds of words coming from the other side. Now, of course, I'm not talking about six-pack abs here. I'm talking about what the Bible stresses, godly character. That is what she's admiring. So she's certainly attracted to her husband, but she is also attracted to his godly character. Selfish, neglectful, or domineering, abusive husbands leave much to be desired. And we all know, myself included, we all know that the men in the church can fall into at least one of these categories at some time, perhaps even for a long time, sadly. But by God's grace, friends, we should not stay there. And so again, there's equal mutual obligation here. The wives, certainly, it would not hurt for them to compliment what they see, the good things that they see in their husbands. And for husbands, certainly, we need to provide them with material. That's our job. And so that is what we see here in this relationship. Now, for some of you older gentlemen here, this morning, you may not have many days where you feel like a gazelle, but if you have life, you have a body, you're healthy, well, for the most part healthy, you have life and a body, you can still serve. You can still love your wife in Christ-like ways. You can still give her much that she can admire. And so this is for everyone. This certainly makes it much easier for our wives to find something to compliment if we have this in mind. And so the woman hears his voice. The sense of sound is engaged then. She hears his voice. She sees him approaching. The sense of sight is engaged. He is up close now. She sees him through the window, but the perspective somewhat changes here. She sees him looking at her now. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Now, this is not a creepy stalker. This is her beloved. She loves him, and she's delighted he's there. She wants to see her. She wants to see him. She's glad he is there. She wants him there. He is close enough now that he can speak to her. She can now hear the words of his voice, and she hears it. Now notice how she welcomes his voice as he gets closer. My beloved speaks and says to me. She's paying attention. So much so that she's able to dictate every word that he said. Now before we get into the words of the bridegroom, he will speak in just a minute. Let us remember here something that the bride said earlier, that we looked at last week. She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. Draw me after you. Let us run. We saw there that she wants the husband to take the lead. She is expressing her desires, but she's not trying to usurp the headship of her husband. She wants him to lovingly, in a godly manner, take the lead. In a gentle, loving manner, take the lead. Draw me after you. That's what she wants. Well, this is what we see him doing. He takes the lead. He says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. He's doing the very thing that she has asked him to do earlier. And so she listens. Because he listened, she listens. Because he was paying attention, she's paying attention. She listens to him now. She allows herself to be led. As he begins to lead, he says to her, arise, my love, my beloved one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Just like before, the bridegroom fills her ears with good words, words of affirmation and love. He calls her, my love, my beautiful one. Later, he says to her that her voice is sweet and her face is lovely. She is the object of his heart's desire, and he lets her know this. He loves her. Now, from these words, you do not get the sense that there is anything about her that he doesn't find attractive. You don't get the sense that he doesn't think that for him, she's perfect. And that's what is happening here. For him, she is perfect. She's attractive to him. Now, this is also not just about physical attraction. Of course, she is attracted to her physical beauty. She spends several verses later talking about that. He calls her, and he is attracted to her. He calls her my love. In chapter 4, he says that she has captivated his heart. He gives her affirming words that he's attracted to her, but it's not just her physical beauty, it's her inner beauty as well. She is his love. She's captivated his heart. How has she done this? By her character. He's attracted to that. He's drawn to it. He sees it. And so this is part of what draws him to her, and he draws him to want to be married to her. He is not seeking a casual relationship. The way in which he describes her voice as sweet and the way in which he describes her face as lovely shows that he wants to be with her always. This is why we get married. We meet someone and we want to stay with them. We don't want them to go away, and we marry them. This is what is happening here. He likes her around. He invites her to come away with him. Now, this isn't just a weekend getaway, although this is very good for couples to be involved in at times if they can. But this is not what this is. This is the bridegroom saying, come away with me into lifelong covenantal love. Come away to be married, to become one flesh. This is what he is after. He poetically refers to her as my dove. She is soft and pleasant to look at. But she is also like a dove that is high up in the cliffs, in the rock, verse 14. She's like a dove in the crannies of a cliff. And so she's somewhat away. She's somewhat distant. At this point, the woman, his bride, is like a dove that is perched in a hiding spot in the cliff. He adores her. He thinks she's beautiful, but he wants her to leave the cleft of the cliff and fly toward him. Fly to me, he even says. Leave your hiding spot. Arise, let us be joined in a joyful marriage. And so the senses of sight and sound have been engaged here too, as we hear from the man. He says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. The man is not shy either. He's very comfortable complimenting his one true love. We've talked about how it couldn't hurt a family for the wife to say nice things about her husbands in front of the family. Well, it certainly couldn't hurt a family for the dad to do the same. For the family to hear their dad delight in his wife's beauty, delight in his wife's productivity and her activity and compliment her in her work. And so it certainly wouldn't hurt for these things to be heard in the context of families. Now, too often, friends, I think husbands do not have this attitude. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. Do our children and do others see that we as husbands, we truly enjoy being with our wives? Do people see that? That we truly enjoy being around our wife? This husband certainly does. He wants to hear her voice. He wants to see her face. And so he expresses this. Now, friends, life is fragile. It's fragile. Some of us are maybe today, this morning, as a result of what has taken place in our lives recently, know more clearly now that that is the case. Life is fragile. There may be a day coming when we won't hear that voice anymore. We don't know. And vice versa. Maybe the woman, there may be a time coming when you don't hear your husband's voice. Life is fragile, and so let us enjoy one another. That's the point. Enjoy her voice. Value her input. And truly listen. This is what this bridegroom does. Now, we should pause here for a moment. Those of us who are married know full well that there are times, perhaps even long periods of time, when neither party feels like what is being described here. They don't delight in each other. They don't even want to see or hear the other person, perhaps even for a while. Well, surprise, surprise, friends. Two sinners locked in the most intimate human relationship possible disagree. Couples fight. Couples get in disagreements. Couples have difficulties, and sometimes even for quite a while. It should not surprise us. And actually, we will see problems in this marriage, actually, in a couple of weeks. And so we know that this is the case. We know that this happens. Sometimes couples can even get to the point where they really dislike one another, which is far from what we see here. We know that Solomon, who is possibly the writer of this book, was not a one-woman man, to be sure. He had several hundred wives who we're told were many of them, or most of them, if not all of them, were princesses. He also had 300 concubines. And so he was not a one-woman man. He wrote Ecclesiastes partly to show that that lifestyle was futile. It was worthless. It was vain. And yet here he is talking like the ideal godly husband who loves and cherishes his one wife. And so perhaps Solomon is writing this as what he should have done. Perhaps this book was written for him to show Solomon what he should have done. Perhaps it was written and dedicated to him as another reminder of what a marriage should be like, which is not what Solomon followed through with his entire life. We don't know all the details about him. What we do know, however, is that this book does very much give us an ideal relationship between a husband and wife. This is the ideal. An ideal relationship between two believers who are equally yoked. And this is what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the beginning. And so this is something that we should be after in our marriage. Our marriage is on some level. Another thing here, as we think about that, not all of us are currently married. We will talk about how Christ is revealed here in just a little bit. So this is applicable for everyone. But aside from that, we may not all be married, but we are all in relationships with one another. We all have some type of relationship with each other and with the opposite gender in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who we are. The intimacy found in marriage is not, of course, found in these other relationships, but we can learn from the principles that we are given here. We can learn how to talk to one another, how to compliment one another, how to affirm each other's work and graces and gifts. This is something that we should be experiencing in the church, certainly because we don't often experience this outside of the church. This should be the oasis. This should be the place where we hear this from others, where we honor each other, we encourage one another, we are delighted to see each other. We are delighted to see people's faces, to hear their voices. And so we can all learn from this. We should not be shy about complimenting one another, whether we are married or not. Now, for those who do desire to be married, this kind of God-honoring and exclusive love is something that we should be after. And so we are dealing here with the ideal marriage, but it will help all of us. And so we can all learn from this. Now, back to our king and queen. It seems like the woman speaks up again in verse 15. She says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil our vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." It may still be the words of the man, but the context seems to indicate that this is the voice of the woman. This is a reference to whatever may enter a marriage relationship and spoil it. The foxes here, they are not cute little pets. These are intruders. They're not supposed to be there. They spoil the garden. They rip it apart. And so the woman perhaps is asking the man, take the lead and let's catch these foxes together. Let's get rid of this stuff that spoils our garden. And this is part of what it means for husbands to lead, is to lead the way in keeping these little sin foxes out of our lives. But of course, our wives are involved in this as well. And so we have a little bit of an ambiguity here in who's speaking, but there's no ambiguity in what's required in our lives as Christians. Each man and woman are to be involved in this, in protecting the garden from wolves. And so this is what this reference is to. We would all do well to hunt these little things down and keep them out of our lives. Now, of course, friends, Christ helps us with this, and so we pray to him to... We pray to Jesus, root out sin in our lives. Jesus, root out the foxes that are destroying our gardens. And we've seen already that the sense of sound was engaged for both parties, the sense of sight. Our bridegroom also here employs the sense of smell. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. My love, smell the pleasant aroma of the spring flowers blossoming. This is what he is saying here. Look at the bright colors of spring. Look at the fruit trees. Look at the way in which the earth itself is bringing forth all kinds of vibrant colors and all kinds of wonderful aromas. Breathe in springtime. The birds, he says, the turtle doves are also excited about the change in season. They're singing. Spring is here. And so the bridegroom essentially is telling us or telling the bride to look at what nature itself is doing. Nature itself is telling us it's time for love. It's time for us to be one flesh together in marriage. He's drawing her eyes to the beauty of creation. The writer in this area, the winters in this area were filled with rain. But as he says in verse 11, he says here, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. He has her look and listen and smell what was happening all around them in the land. Again, as if to say, it's time. It's time for us to be together. Even nature itself is communicating something like this to us. Now, this section ends with the word of the woman, verse 16 in this chapter. It's a rather popular line from the Bible. It's used in weddings. It's engraved on jewelry. My beloved is mine and I am his. A husband and a wife, when they become married, they give up their rights to one another. They no longer belong to themselves. The other person takes possession of them, and they take possession of the other person. In a Christian marriage, a man and a woman freely, lovingly, and covenantally do this. Take possession of each other. You are not your own anymore. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, what might be surprising here in verse 17 is that with all of this excitement, with springtime in the air and the smells and the sounds, with all of this excitement, they're finally together. She sends him away at the end. She says in verse 17, until the day breaks, the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on a cliff, on a cleft mountains. Go and do your work or whatever it is you do. Go the other way. So she sends him away at the end. In the same way that you have arrived, my beloved, is now time for you to depart, is what she says, until the right time. This is not their wedding day. We'll get to that in just a minute. Perhaps, I believe that's next week. It's not their wedding day yet, so now is the time to wait, to be patient. It is important for young unmarried couples in the church, single people in the church, to keep themselves pure. Again, the bride repeats in this book over and over again, I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up love until it pleases. Now is not the time for marriage. And so he goes away. Now, beloved, whether or not you are married, these are the words that Christ says to each one of you, his bride. He says, arise, my beloved, and follow me. Follow my voice. Breathe in and see and hear the eternal life that I offer to you. He appeals to all of our senses. Follow me. Follow me into resurrection life that is offered in the gospel. He says to us, friends, the winter of death is gone. The winter of his death and burial is past. And he now stands alive. And he says to us, come away with me. Fly to me. Now, friends, you may look at these two lovers and you may look back perhaps and know on our own lives and know that our lives together, whether it's in marriages or whatever it may be, up until this point, in varying degrees and in different ways, they have not been ideal, and they never are. We think about what we've done and what our lives were like behind us, the kinds of mistakes that we have made in marriage, outside of marriage, whatever it may be. You think about all the things that happen to a Christian in their lives that disappoint us. Death, divorce, unfaithfulness, internal strife, breakups, sin, mistakes, failures, heartbreak, loneliness, fear. We've all experienced this. We know what this is like. We are not introduced to any difficulty yet in this book. We will. Lord willing, in the future, we'll see that there's difficulties. Difficulties come into this marriage. But the reality of our lives tells us that that is the case. That's reality, is it not? And so, friends, be encouraged today. Be encouraged today and every day of your life. Jesus says these words to you. Every day, today, and the rest of your life, you are beautiful. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. And he's made you such. He has made you to be beautiful. He's made you to be lovely. He's made you to be attractive in his eyes. And there's a day coming, friends. There is a day coming when our bridegroom, our beloved, will return and we will enjoy resurrection life with him. He will bring us up from the ground. He will say, arise, my beloved, and we will stand in resurrected bodies to be with him forever. And that on that day, the heartaches that we've endured up until this point, and we will still endure, on that day, those heartaches will be forever gone, forever past. We will never experience them again. That is the day that we look forward to, friends. And so be encouraged. Jesus draws you forward. He draws us all forward, despite what may be behind. That is the encouragement we can draw from these passages. Arise, my beloved. Follow me. Do not be afraid. That is what Christ is telling to each and every one of us today. And we are called, of course, to respond to him the way our bride responds here. My beloved is mine, and I am his. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.